You can turn to Exodus 20 for one more Sunday before we move into a new series. It sure feels like fall, but it technically still is summer. And this has been our summer series, looking at the Ten Commandments and God's instructions for his people in the Old Testament that are summarized in these laws. I do have one request for you while we are getting into this, to refrain from looking at your phones to see what the Seahawks score is while we are here at church. I will not look while I'm teaching, and asking for you not to look while I'm teaching. But on a lighter, on just a more consistent note with what we're going to be looking at, this is the final command. It's in verse 17, and I think God has been intentional in why he has placed this at the end. So let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll look at just God's word and what it means for us today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I'd like to pray again one more time. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray as we open it up and dig into this text that you would help us to see why you've said this, and that you would also help us to see how we can learn to be content, how we can learn to just become free from covetousness in our life, and that you're a God who has provided richly for us in life. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we'll look at what this means. We'll clarify what it means to covet. We'll look at some ways that we can identify covetousness in life, and then also how we can overcome this particular sin. So first of all, clarifying. He says here, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And the word covet is not, it's not saying here that God is condemning all forms of desire. There is another religion in this world that, in a sense, condemns desire. They say that the secret and the answer to life is to eradicate desire, to be free from not just covetousness, but to be free from all desire. And that's the religion of Buddhism, where they feel like suffering is a result of desires. And if you can eradicate desire, if you can minimize and reduce and eliminate desire in your life, then you'll eliminate suffering in your life. God is not calling us to get rid of desire in our life. He's placed desires within us. He's even placed, after we become a Christian, new desires, new longings, new passions, new interests. So he's not saying here that we can't have goals. God's not saying that we can't have wish lists that are even material lists, things to work for, things to plan, things to anticipate. Kevin DeYoung says, this is not prohibiting every kind of longing, want, or thought of having something nice or better. Sometimes we have things that are adequate and they're sufficient, but we know one day it'd be nice to have something a little bit different. And I don't even think that this command is condemning that. It's saying you can't work towards other things in life, something that's maybe a little bit nicer than what you presently have. This word is used elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, the first place that you see it appear is in the Garden of Eden before sin has ever entered, before the fall has ever taken place. In Genesis 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. The word pleasant there is the same Hebrew word as we see here in verse 17, you shall not covet. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There are some things that are pleasant or to be desired that are good. They're not bad. But then we see in the next chapter, there are some things that are pleasant that are bad. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, speaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this same word is used for that tree. It's something that she coveted, she desired. In Joshua 7:21, when Achan took of the spoils of Jericho, when he wasn't supposed to take anything. Everything was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. He confessed that he coveted in Joshua 7:21. In Psalm 68, verse 15, God speaks of the city of Jerusalem, that it was the place that he desired to dwell with his people. Same word. So there's different, depending upon the context of the word, this strong desire, it could be good or it could be bad. In Psalm 19, verse 10, when the psalmist is speaking about the value of God's word, he says, more to be desired are they, God's principles, God's commands, God's law, than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. More to be desired. God's word is to be coveted. It's to be desired in an honorable, respectful, good way. In Song of Solomon 5:16, the one of the individuals who's speaking there, let me read, I didn't write down the whole text here. 5:16, his mouth is most sweet, yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. He is altogether lovely. Speaking of her spouse, that word lovely is desired or coveted. Just this good sense. So it kind of depends on the context, whether our desires are good or wrong, or the motivation behind our desires. Right here, when it's speaking of this form of coveting or desire, it's speaking of an inordinate or ungoverned or selfish desire. In other words, it's a desire that's out of bounds. When Eve coveted and desired the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's a desire that's out of bounds. In James chapter 1, we see what is behind all sin. James chapter 1, let me start in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, now this is not the Hebrew word because it's Greek, but it's speaking of the same concept. When there's this longing inside for something that's illicit, something that is out of bounds or what God has said we can have, when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So behind every single sin is this desire that's embedded, and then it leads to more manifest or visible sin. And what is unique about this commandment here is that if you look in the time frame, the cultures that were in Israel or around God's people at this time, there's no other group, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the other nations, they never had a command that was like this. Other nations had commands that were similar of no stealing and, you know, honoring human relationships. But here, what's different about this command? It's going deeper than just your actions to your heart. It's talking about the internal. It's talking about the law addressing our thoughts and our desires inside. And so we know from the New Testament, God's laws address the heart, but God makes it very clear with his very last commandment that the law addresses our heart and not just our actions. And if we were to fulfill the last commandment, you shall not covet, it's kind of similar to if we kept the first commandment, we wouldn't violate the other commandments. If we kept the 10th commandment, we would never steal. We would never commit adultery. Because behind those other violations is this desire that's first been there in our hearts. Some companions to covetousness. One companion to covetousness is a discontentment. And I describe it as a surly discontentment, not a holy discontentment. There is something in life that is a discontentment that I think is holy, that is good, that's right. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, not that I've attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. How many of you have run a race? If you haven't crossed the finish line, you should be discontent with where you're at. You still got to proceed until you've crossed the line. And Paul recognized that he had a race to run, there should be a form of discontentment. I haven't arrived yet, and continue to grow and pursue what God has called us to run into. Alexander McLaren says this, that to be satisfied with the attained is to cease to grow. In other words, there should be a holy discontentment with, in a sense, the where we're at in life as far as our growth or our progress, that there's more that God wants to do in our life. But this is different than that. This is a discontentment that is more surly. It's more grumpy. Another companion of covetousness is ingratitude. So a person who's covetous, they're discontent, and they're ungrateful. And the summary of a person who's coveting in this way is they're basically saying to God that, God, you have not been good to me, or you've not been good enough to me. There's this comparison trap. They're looking at somebody else's life, and they're saying, I wish I had that life and not my life. God, you haven't been good to me. How can we identify covetousness in our life? There's different forms that God provides here as illustrations. He said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So seven things that are listed, six that are specific, and then the anything that covers everything else. But I'd like to just take these seven things, and I think if we were to look at each of them individually, I think they can kind of be summarized into four different categories of where people covet in life. I think when we think of this, the first thing that we think of is possessions. But I think there's a lot more to covetousness than just possessions. So let's look at the first one here. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Does anybody have a translation that says household besides house? No. Okay, so the word house can not just mean house, like the residence, but household, everything that is within another person's life. And in a sense, what the Lord is saying with this particular aspect is he's describing we are not to covet someone else's position in this world, the place where they live. And it's not just talking about the home that they live in. Sometimes we drive by homes and we think that is an amazing home. And we can have an appreciation love for it, or we can have a covetousness love for it. And we just wish we had that home and not our home. But this is talking about more than that. It's wishing that we could trade lives with someone else. It's wishing that our life had a completely different address. In other words, it's not just talking about the physical address where you live. Saying, I wish I didn't have to rent this apartment right now, or I wish I didn't have to live at this home. But it's talking about you wishing you could trade addresses with somebody else. Just trade lives. I am discontent with this life. And if you think back then with God's people, they have just left Egypt, right? In a sense, they don't have an address. They don't have homes at this point. God is saying, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Does anybody have a house at this point? Nobody has a house. They just have tents. And I think it's a good reminder to us that God has given this to them while they're on a pilgrimage. And I think it's helpful for us to be reminded of that in our life, that God is calling us into an inheritance. God's going to give them an inheritance one day. But even as they enter into that inheritance, some of them are going to be tempted. I wish I had somebody else's inheritance. I wish I had what somebody else has been given. And God has allotted to different people different things, not just physically, not just materially, but talents and gifts. Timelines, the boundaries of a person's life. Let me read Acts chapter 17. Looking at verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God is overseeing our life. He oversees all the details of our life. And that is one of the things that he calls us to not covet somebody else's life, but to just be content with what God has given to us. Not only coveting someone else's position in this world, but also coveting someone else's relationships in this world. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, some of you, I think sometimes we could look at this specifically if you're a guy and you're looking at this just in the context of marriage and wishing, well, I had maybe a different spouse than the spouse that I've got. But I think he's talking about more than just a spouse. The spouse would be the closest of relationships, but like what we've seen, each of these has kind of a pyramid, and there's other aspects of each of these commands underneath it. And so that's one relationship, but there's other relationships that we can have in life that we can covet. And so this would apply to not just a spouse, but it could apply to wishing that your children were like somebody else's children, coveting someone else's children, coveting someone else's parents, or coveting someone else's neighbors. Maybe you don't have any neighbors you can trust around you. And you hear somebody else who's just got great neighbors, and your neighbors let their animals into your yard and poop in front of your house. And you just kind of just get frustrated with different things. And sometimes we can covet the stuff that is in other people's lives or relationships. Maybe it's coveting other coworkers or friends. Maybe it's not just the relationships, but the aspects in those relationships. So it's coveting someone else's looks or their skills or their temperament or their faith. Maybe somebody in your life that's close to you doesn't have faith, and you're wishing that the person who's close in your life had a greater faith or greater affection. But God has given to us the relationships that we have in life. Now, we can cultivate other relationships. We can cultivate the relationships we have. And you might say to me today, it's easy to see the greener grass elsewhere. And yet, what if you're somebody who has cultivated, you've worked to cultivate relationships in your life, and you still feel like no one's close to you? You still feel like you've been handed the short end of the stick of good friendships, good relationships in life, and it seems like other people, they're hardly cultivating at all, and they've just got all these friends. That can be a big challenge. And I think we're going to address a little bit at the end that God has called us to cultivate relationships, and sometimes a lack of relationships is a result of me not investing. Other times it's a result of the other person not responding. But God has another relationship for us that can satisfy and help in that ache of loneliness. We'll get to that at the end. A third form of coveting isn't just coveting one's place in life, not just coveting one's other's relationships in life, but coveting what's seen next here. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. Now, I don't know how many of you have walked by somebody's field and saw a donkey and just thought, I really wish I could have that donkey. Or how many of you, have seen an ox recently? I haven't seen an ox in, I don't know, a long time. Is an ox, is it different than just a bull cow? Okay, so I thought so, but I haven't, oxen aren't quite around as much anymore. We went to the Puyallup Fair with our kids this week, and we got to walk through the animal barns, and most people, when they go to the animal barns, they enjoy seeing the animals, but a lot of people wouldn't want to bring any of those animals home. They just enjoy seeing them at the fair. And we saw some Jersey cows up there. I thought, those are really nice cows. But can you imagine having one at your house and having, I don't know, do you have to milk them if you have a milk cow? I don't know. Can they dry up and so you can have the cow without having to milk them? I'm not sure. These are questions that I was thinking of this week. But When you think of these things, a manservant or maidservant, you know, we don't have servants in our house anymore in the same way that they did, but sometimes we do hire other people to do the jobs that we don't want to do, like a landscaper. So we hire them to mow our lawn, or we hire somebody to clean our house. And you know, some of us would say, it sure would be nice to have money to hire someone else to do the things that I'd prefer not to do. These are all speaking of things that basically are helping make one's life a little bit easier, or at least having things that assist you in life's responsibilities. That's what the servants are. That's what the ox and the donkey are. And these are things that I think we all can tend to covet. We covet other people's, maybe the fact that they have employees or they can hire people to help them with work. Maybe we covet other people's appliances. And if you have a sink at your house and you look and see somebody else has a sink, or you have a fridge and somebody else has a fridge, well, what does your fridge do? Keeps food cold, right? What does their fridge do? It keeps food cold, right? And sometimes, you know, again, I said at the beginning, there's nothing necessarily wrong with desiring something better at some point in life. But there are some things that God has given to us to be able to make life easier, and other things we can accumulate maybe over time to help make life easier. But part of this is recognizing that there is kind of progress in life. And some of the things that we long for at different stages, we can't have because we just haven't worked for that yet. And so, you know, a person who's just graduated from college and they've just entered into the work field, and they see somebody else who has been in the work field for 30 years and they have a home. Sometimes the person who's 22 wants what the person has who's 55 or 60, and you're not that age yet, or I'm not that age yet. And we have to recognize and realize that God has placed us in time, and there's a process of things. And sometimes maybe we never get something that somebody else has, but God has provided us with everything that we need to be able to do what he's called us to do. I think, again, it's good for us to be reminded that we're on a pilgrimage. Psalm 84, verse 5 says, "Blessed is he whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Sometimes in light of present hardships, it's possible to lose sight of present blessings. And we always have something to be grateful for. A fourth aspect of this command here is that there at the very end, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. And this certainly could relate to possessions, but it could relate to more than just possessions. It could relate to another person's talents. It could relate to another person's intellect. It could relate to the material things. And I think it's important for us to realize each of us allocate our resources a little bit differently. So if you see someone who's highly skilled in an instrument, you might say, man, it would be amazing to be able to play like that. But have you spent the time realizing the years that it took for them to get there? Or do you just want to play like them? You know, sometimes we can do some things if we take the time to work towards it. But that person who's highly skilled in an instrument, they've made sacrifices to be able to get to that point. But this person over here who might be really good at, you know, something else, we've allocated our time and our resources to go in different directions. And I think there's a variety of things that we can do to honor and serve the Lord. But I think it's good for us to remember that and to recognize that. So some people, maybe they use their resources to enjoy the present. And so maybe they spend more of their discretionary income to enjoy things in the present. Maybe it's just eating out. And other people maybe takes that discretionary income and they keep saving it away. And so then they have an amazing vacation. And sometimes what we tend to do is we look at the amazing vacation that's posted in this person's Facebook profile, and we look at the amazing meals that this person's eating over here, and we look at this over here, and we want it all. And we forget that each of these people, none of these people have it all. They have this little slice of something that they enjoy. This person's having something that God has given to them and blessed them with. And God hasn't given everything to any one person. He's given each of us talents and abilities and resources, and we have to use wisdom how to spend that, how to apply it. Regarding material things, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 8, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Sometimes we think that the great gain is gaining the thing that we really, really want. But if we're thinking that's the one thing that's going to make me happy, it will never make you happy. Because once you get it, there's going to be something just beyond. It's like chasing the bottom of the rainbow. He says also in verse 8, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." And each of us in this room, I think, has food and clothing. In other words, contentment is within reach of every single one of us. Jesus says something in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" He's not saying it's wrong to possess things. He's saying that's not where life is found. And I've been reminded of this in a little bit of a painful way in the last few weeks, where I've had friends who've lost close friends and family. And you could look at their lives and you can look at what they have. And some of these people who've lost these friends, they have some very nice things. And yet I bet you if you talk to any one of them, they would gladly trade what they have for who they no longer are able to be with. Even though they know one day I'll be with that friend, I'll be with that family member because they're a Christian and I'm a Christian and we'll see them in heaven. But I can guarantee you, those individuals, if you could talk to them, they would trade. They'd say, "No, I'd be glad to give this up so that I could have that friend again." And we sit here, and some of us have that friend. We have that family member that's still here. And we're looking at the stuff. And so again, it's important for us to realize that we can just have this lack of gratitude and recognition of what God has given to us. And always looking at, and instead, looking at what somebody else has, or thinking that we should have that ourselves. So all these different things that the Lord is providing us with an explanation of here, and you shall not covet, coveting other person's positions, their place, other people in life, their possessions. These are all aspects of covetousness. So we wrap it up, though. How do we overcome covetousness? How do we find contentment in life? I'd like you to look, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, you can keep your finger there, and then we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 after that. Romans 7, starting in verse 7. "What shall we say then?" This is the Apostle Paul who's writing this. "Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. But I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was intended to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." Now, this is Apostle Paul who's writing this. And if you were to look at his life externally, He says in Philippians that he was a person who's blameless concerning the law, concerning righteousness, blameless. He had an upright life externally, but he got to this one commandment in the law, and he realized the law is not just speaking of the external, but the internal. And try as he might, as hard as he attempted to try to change the internal, he found, I can't change my heart. Everything that's going on inside my heart, I can't transform my heart. I try to desire the right things and look away from the wrong things, and sin keeps just producing in me all manner of evil desire. And then he gets to the point at the end of that chapter. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's covetousness that condemned him, that helped him see, I need a savior. I need a rescuer. I can't get rid of this on my own. So that's his perspective here. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He found Jesus, who's the solution. And then jump over to Philippians chapter 4, though. Look what he learned. This is later in life. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I appreciate that he says, I have learned. There's a process. Paul's life wasn't a life of contentment all the time. He had learned this over time, and he learned in whatever state he was to be content. Learned in wherever he was in life, he could be content. And why? Verse 12, for I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had found contentment because he had found Christ. And Christ had changed his heart so that he came to see that fullness of life isn't in these other things that I'm longing for, but fullness of life is in Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what life was about for him. And there are times he had lots of stuff. There's times he hardly had two nickels to rub together. But he said, that's not what it's all about. To live is Christ. He had found the riches of Christ. He found that he was complete in Christ. You see, in Christ, we have an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, we have a perfect lover and friend. Someone who's close to us at all times. In Christ, we have a helper. You know, we're longing for an ox or a donkey or a servant. Well, God's given to every believer the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest helper of all. And in Christ, we have all things that we need. Romans 8:32. I'd like to end with a poem that I haven't researched this, but I was told that it was a 14-year-old who wrote this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. You see, in each stage, in each place of life, there's always things that God has given to us that are good. And when we covet, we're saying to God that in the present, you're not being good enough. And God is always good enough. We will never have all. We will never be all. Our lives will never span all. We will never know all. But we do know the one who is all. And because of that, we can be content in life. Let me close in prayer and then we'll end with one song. Lord, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for this last look at this final commandment. That you're a God who knows that there's desires in our hearts. And you're a God who knows that those desires can't be satisfied fully in anything that's material or just physical or relational in this world. That our desires ultimately can only be satisfied in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that. That you would help us to learn to be content in Christ. Lord, I also pray at the same time that you would remind us that we're on pilgrimage. And there will always be, in a sense, an aspect of longing while we're in this world because we're not yet home. We're not yet with you. And that we wouldn't fight against that, but we would accept that. And that we would know that in the midst of the contentment, there's still one day a satisfaction that will come that will be greater when we're going to be with you face to face and all is going to be made right. And so I pray that until that day, you'd help us to run our race of faith, that you'd help us to be content and grateful to you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.